look-see who's here. There's quite a few people that I don't know. You must be visiting with us, and we're glad that you're here today, and maybe visiting family or dropping by. And all the regulars that we love, who we love. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be together today, and that you've called us, Lord, to give you this time in our Sunday morning to worship you. Lord, this is the Lord's day, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Father, we pray that as we open the Word of God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we need you to open our minds, Lord, to the things of God. And so, Father, we just commit this time to you and ask you to bless us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. The other day, we were having Bible study at family camp, and Laura did a Bible study, and she's talking about God glasses, and that you're going to need to put your God glasses on. And for those of you that don't have glasses, you might not be as, you know, significant, but every morning, when I can find them, I put on my glasses, because sometimes they're, you know, on the floor or they're somewhere else. And, you know, quite often, many times a day, I got to clean them. Like, I have the dirtiest glasses, and I guess I'm just a slob or something, but there's just stuff on them, right? And if I don't clean them for a whole day, it's just like looking through, you know, a piece of plastic. It's just everything's cloudy, and it's kind of a metaphor, I guess, of our minds. Like, what's in here right now? You know, what's going on in there? This whole idea of having a spiritual awareness is really important, of having a what we would call a God consciousness, that you would wake up every morning and you'd be aware of God, and you'd be aware of your place in this world, your place in this universe, and the purpose of your life, and you'd have awareness of the spiritual causes and forces that are going to be working both for you and against you during the day. I wonder how many people think like that. I tend to think most people don't think like that. That people tend to be unaware. As Christians, we shouldn't be unaware. A friend of mine who used to write a lot of poetry, he would talk about seeing. And I don't know what he really believed sometimes, but he was talking about a spiritual awareness, and he talked about how so many people just couldn't see. They were just so focused on the physical world that they didn't have a sense of the spiritual. And once you get a grasp of the spiritual, it starts to change your outlook. It's like, you know, having, how many of you have blended glasses now? Yeah, look, a young guy like you has blended glasses, I tell you. You're still young. But after a while, you get, you know, the longer you wear them, then they start blending them. And it's a way to, you know, changes your outlook. And it's sort of like having the Lord in your life changes your outlook and your purpose and your hope and your priorities and your allegiances. It just changes everything, and you're not the same. A few weeks ago, I preached kind of part one of this message and called the signature and strategy of Satan. And I just want to recap it in about 2 minutes. The whole idea that I had is that, you know, Satan works to oppose the things of God, and we have a complicity with him when we carry out the same kind of works, such as rebellion or pride or control or condemnation. The word Satan means adversary, enemy. One of the names for him is the God of this world, and one of the key aspects of who he is rebellion. And, you know, it's one of the key things about us. We're rebels at heart. We want independence from God. We want independence from authority. We want to be the authority, and so we share in that rebellion. Another key issue for the devil is worship. He wants to be worshipped, and so don't we. We want to be the center of everything. We want to feel like the whole universe revolves around us, and, you know, we're full of self, and we're full of pride, and we do those things. We oppose God, and they just seem to come natural to us. A big issue for the devil is control. He didn't want God to be in control. He wanted to be in control. He wanted to ascend to the place of God, and, well, don't we all? We have plans, baby. We want those plans to work. And when those plans aren't working, we get mad. We get upset. We get anxious. We start to worry. And it's because we want control. And we find out, maybe, you know, maybe you're fortunate enough to find out you don't have control. You can't control somebody else. You can't control the outcomes of your life. You know, we'll plan about today and tomorrow and next year. And And all we know about is today. So we can't really control a whole lot. The other aspect of, and I guess I would say about, you know, how do you combat this? You know, when rebellion and pride and worship and control are issues in your life, I think the way you combat it is you just submit to God. That's what the Bible says. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? You obey God. That's the best way to do it. Just turn to God. Make your life filled with God. The other word we looked at was the devil, another name. And devil means accuser or slanderer. And that's what he's really good at. And so the key issue I was thinking about with that is condemnation. Whenever you feel condemned and accused, I think the work of the accuser is going on. Whenever you and I are condemning and accusing others, that's a big one, then we are involved in the work of the devil. The Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is not our place to condemn other people. Now, it doesn't mean you don't exercise judgment and reasonable judgment and exercise opinion and all that kind of thing, but we're not supposed to be about condemning. So whenever you're feeling condemned or whenever you're condemning somebody else, you're carrying out the will of the devil, not the will of God. And so I think you can notice when those things show up in your life. I certainly can. So I wanted to look at a few more names of the evil one. So we're going to turn to John 8, 43. And Jesus said this, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." So Jesus talked about, he was, you know, kind of having a conflict with people he was speaking to, and he was trying to say that, you know, he was the Messiah, and they wouldn't hear it. They didn't want to hear it. And he said, you know, if you were of God, like you say you are, you would hear me because I come from God. And then he goes on a little farther in verse 47. He says, "He who belongs to God hears what God says." I read this morning, and I've read it before. I read it earlier in the week, but it just jumped out at me this morning. "He who belongs to God hears what God says." I underlined it. I had it highlighted before, and then today I underlined it because we need to hear what God says. And, you know, why don't people hear what God says? And Jesus says, because you don't belong to God. Because people that belong to God hear what God says. Now, you ever wonder why there's so many contradictory explanations about life? About everything. It just seems that everything is in conflict with everything else. And you know, what it tells me is there must be a bedrock of truth in this world. But it's just so full of contradictions and half-truths and half-lies. And Jesus said the originator of lies is the father of lies, the devil or Satan. The biggest lie is in Romans 1. Verse 25. You want to turn there. It says, "They exchanged." He's just talking about people that rebelled against God. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. I think in the New King James, I think it says the lie, which I think is a better understanding, because there is all kinds of lies, but at the bottom of it, there's the big lie, the thing that you've been lied about all your life, lied to all your life. And this is what the lie is. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. That's the big lie. That's the root of all lies. If you know, the devil, he chose to rebel against God, and he spreads this lie that it's more important to worship the created things. Just forget about the Creator. You don't need him. Just worship created things, and life will be great. And so that's what we do as a people. We worship created things. We've been led to believe in ultimate lies, like atheism is an ultimate lie. That there's no God, that's a lie. That life has an evolutionary origin, that's a lie. That evil is equal with good, that's a lie. that you can have death without judgment. That's a really big lie, and most people believe that. They think that there's just death and then whatever. The Bible says that appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. People want to believe in heaven without a cross, that somehow you can get to heaven without Jesus and without having to pay for your sins. That's a lie, and it's a big one. You know, we used to have this saying when we were kids, liar, liar, pants on fire. You probably remember that. I don't know if they still say that now. You ever heard of that one? You need to start it. This September at school, you start it. So I decided I would look it up. You know, where did that ever come from, liar, liar, pants on fire? And, you know, like you Google stuff, and people have these wonky, you know, they're going on about this poem by William Blake, and then, you know, the next guy says, oh, there was no such poem by William Blake, and you don't know what to believe, right? It's just like contradictory stuff. I know where it comes from. It comes from the book of Jude, where it talks about people barely getting into heaven because their clothes are on fire from hell because they're such sinners, aren't we all? So, and the Bible says, if you know, all liars will go to the lake of fire. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You better watch out. Liar. We're all liars, the Bible says. The Bible says we're all liars, right? We believe them and we tell them. We've been handing down lies. You know, you can't, like, I like news and I like politics, and like, you can't believe the left or the right anymore. I can't hardly listen to anybody anymore because I just know I'm not getting the truth. I'm getting this slant and this agenda, right? This kind of, just give me the facts. I don't care about your agenda. I'm tired of the agenda of the left and the right. Just give me the facts so I can figure out what's going on. But then it's like that because everything that I do and everything that you do has a questionable motive behind it. Did you know that? Now, we're not supposed to judge one another's motives, but boy, you better judge your own motives. You better ask God to examine your own motives, right? Because they're questionable. Why? Because they're affected by this, you know, mixture of truth and lies. That's what we, one aspect of what we call total depravity. It just kind of affects everything about us. So what do? Well, we reject the truth and we believe a lie so we can do what we want. That's just what we do. We want to do what we want, so we would rather believe a lie than the truth, and then we can feel like we can do what we want. We lie to other people. Why do we lie to other people? Well, to cover up our inadequacies. How are you today? And you'll say, great. But you're just miserable. And it's written all over your face, but you don't want to share it because you don't want anybody in, because you don't want anybody to know that things aren't great. Because if things aren't great, people might think less of you. But they might sit in judgment of you and question your motives or whatever. And so it's just better to say everything's great. But it's not true. Very subtly, it becomes how we deal with people. We lie to ourselves. We refuse to accept the advice of others. You know, there's all kinds of people come along in your life and give you advice, like your mother. Your mother gives you advice, boys, doesn't she? Probably every day, you boys get advice. Is it good advice? Oh, it's good advice. No, you go like this. It's good advice. Don't go like this. Liar, liar, pants on fire. We need to accept the advice of others. We get older. We got it figured out. We know what we're doing. Maybe it's financial. Maybe you just have some struggles financially. And you know, I remember once I was going to borrow money to buy a four-wheel drive truck, and I went to the banker, and I said, I want to buy a new truck. And he said, I thought he'd just be, you know, begging to give me the money. He talked me out of it. I walked out of there mad. But I thanked him later because he knew I didn't need a new truck. He said, I don't even drive a new truck. What do you need a new truck for? Jeez. It was good advice, though. It was good advice. I've been reading, I read it years ago, and I read it again this summer. It's called The Serpent of Paradise, the incredible story of how Satan's rebellion serves God's purposes by a pastor named Erwin Lutzer. He was the pastor of Moody Bible Church, anyway. Good theologian, good writer, good preacher. And this is something that I just, a quote from him. He said this, if you believe a lie, it becomes truth to you. You know, and all around the world, the common belief about truth is, well, if that's true for you, that's great. But that's not true for me. That's a lie. That whole premise, that whole philosophy is a big fat lie, because things are either true or they're not. But if you believe a lie, you'll think it's true. What's the cure? Replace the lie with the Word of God, because that's what's true. How does the father of lies work against us? Well, Romans 1:25, he likes to distract, especially, you know, I'd just say everybody. But as a believer, you know, I know that God's truth is in that Bible, but I know the father of lies likes to distract me from the things of God. And so as a Christian, whenever you're being distracted from the things of God, somebody's kind of working against you. And I don't mean that the devil personally, you know, himself shows up at your door, but he's sown things into this world. He's sown things into your life, and he's got a few, you know, 100 million followers, a fallen angel. So there's just stuff going on against you, and you got to be aware of that. So if you're distracted from God, you got to think, where's this coming from? Is it your own heart that's distracted from God? Another way is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So these demons, these counterparts to Satan, bring in false teaching. And influence believers, and false teachers creep into the church and bring heresy. And that's been going on ever since the days of Paul, ever since the days of Adam and Eve. So he works against us. He works against the church. That's why it's important to know what's true. It's not enough for pastors and elders and leaders to know the Bible. The average Christian needs to know their Bible. And I'll tell you, in our generation, we don't know it nearly as well on average as previous generations. We just don't. It's because we've been distracted. We think that the world's more important than the things of God. That's why. And so if that's true in your life, then you're believing a lie, and you need to think about that, because it has an effect on you that isn't good. The father of lies can deceive us personally to elevate our own opinions above the opinions of others. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 3, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and arguments that result in envy, quarreling, malicious talk, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Listen, this stuff just goes on all the time. And the devil likes to sow lies amongst us as his enemies, I guess you might say. So the father of lies, watch out for him. Whenever there's lies, he's working. I wonder if somebody might get me a water. Would that be possible? A glass of water, or a bottle of water or something, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the second name. Paul called Satan the angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. And again, he's talking about false teachers. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So that tells us that there are people in this world who are masquerading as agents of righteousness, and they're not. Thank you very much, Ann. So that's kind of critical, isn't it? That I could be one of those, right? How do you know I'm not one of those people? No, most of you know me. I've been kicking around here for several decades now. And, you know, you'd probably know by now if I was preaching something false or not. How do you know? You got to evaluate what I teach with the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean everything that comes out of my mouth is right, okay? I do my best, and any of us that stand up here, we do our best. Sometimes stuff comes out and it's maybe not quite 100%. But whenever we're preaching out of this, whenever I'm reading that and I'm telling you that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and so some of his servants are also masquerading as angels of light, you need to believe it because it's true. Right? Baby, that's cold. Whew. It's good though. The angel of light. So Paul says the devil shows up wearing a disguise. He doesn't show up looking like the devil, like some kind of monster, because people would just be repelled by him. He shows up looking good, like some kind of, I don't know, some kind of beautiful woman or some kind of handsome man in the guise of an ad for alcohol saying, you need to do this. You drink this, your life will be great. You hang around all these people, you do all these things, you're going to be so happy, it's going to be great. And we go, yeah, that's what I want. That's how he shows up. When you're drawn to consumerism, when you and I make our life all about stuff and things and buying and selling and money and power and all those things, we're being drawn away from the priorities of God toward the priorities of the angel of light who's masquerading and seducing us with consumerism. When you hear of an easy way to heaven, or you can be like God without worshiping the living God, we're drawn to false spirituality. You know that all the founders that I've ever read of the major religions and cults have claimed a visitation. Some angel showed up. Joseph Smith, you know, the founder of the Mormons, he said this angel showed up and taught him all this stuff. This angel Moroni, and he said there's these golden tablets, and go dig them out of the ground. I don't know, he was in eastern U.S. somewhere. And you know, it's not true. I don't know what he saw, but he didn't see the Lord. He saw somebody masquerading who deceived him. This is serious stuff. Because if the devil can deceive somebody, like an ordinary person, and show up, you know, people having visitations of Mary, do you think those are from God? No. Those are deceptive. And Luther also said this, when you are deceived, you won't know it. When you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. You think you've been led into the light. We believe as evangelical Christians, Bible Christians, that Jesus Christ alone is the true revelation of God. And so anybody who contradicts Jesus is doing the work of the devil. That's what we believe. That's kind of like foundational bedrock. And people say, how do you know Jesus wasn't deceived? Good question. What would you say to somebody? If they asked you that, how do you know Jesus wasn't deceived? He came along and said a lot of big things. C.S. Lewis said, you know, he's either a lunatic or he's a liar or he's the Lord. Because it's too big. It's either, you know, right or wrong. He's not kind of like half right and half wrong. Well, I'll tell you one way you know is that Jesus taught and fulfilled prophetic truth. Prophetic truth is stuff that was predicted before by prophets of God, and somebody comes along and fulfills them. That's what Jesus did. How do you fulfill prophecy? You can't fulfill prophecy. You can't even control what comes out of your own mouth. How can you control the events of your life? How can you control when you'll be born, where you'll be born, who you'll be born to, how you'll die? You can't control any of that. But he did. And it was predicted that he would do it. And so he taught and fulfilled predictive prophecy. That's, to me, the biggest reason why I believe this is the Word of God. Because it's a supernatural book. How else do you know he wasn't deceived? Well, he did supernatural miracles. You hear people being, you know, they died and they come back. And, yeah, you know, I don't know what goes on there. I know that, you know, hearts can stop and people can be gone, be resuscitated. But Jesus raised people who were dead, dead for days, stinking because their bodies were starting to decompose. And they walked out of the grave. That's supernatural, man. That's bigger than anybody else's kind of miracle. Those are big miracles. Healing blind people. Healing deaf people. That's the kind of stuff he did. Supernatural stuff. Stuff there's no debate about. How else do we know he wasn't deceived? Well, God raised him from the dead. That's the biggest one. That's the one that the whole Christian faith hinges on. And you might say, well, yeah, that's circular reasoning because that just says that in the Bible. And you prove the Bible by the fact that he rose from the dead. So that's just circular reasoning. No, that's, you know, a valid argument. But then you'd have to say, well, you know, the hundreds of millions of people are performing circular reasoning. All those disciples went from being these scared little guys in this room afraid for their lives to people who went up and turned the world upside down. Why would they do that? Why on earth would they get the power and the courage to get up from running out of fear to going out and saying, he's alive? I'll tell you why, because they saw him. And that's what they said. They said they saw him. There's hundreds of people recorded in Scripture who saw Jesus alive. And if you can't believe that, and you can believe that you were created, you come out of the swamp by some merging of cells and an evolutionary process made your life, I'd rather believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's just a whole lot easier to believe that than all this other stuff. It just is. See, this issue with the angel of light is deception. And we got to be careful because we are easily deceived. We're not very smart. Do you guys know that? You guys think you're pretty smart, don't you? And you are. You're like, you're pretty smart. You got these 12-year-old brains are just a-cooking, and they're just ready to learn. And we grow up, we think we're pretty smart. We're not very smart. We think we know more than God. We don't know more than God. We think we know more. We can outwit the devil. No, he can't. He's way smarter than us. Peter. Man, I can't believe it's 10 to 12. Having too much fun. 1 Peter. What did Peter call the devil? He called him the lion who devours. Let's look at that. 1 Peter chapter 5. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. There's some kind of connection between the devil prowling and devouring and standing firm and suffering. And some people think, you know, that if you're suffering, you know, God's not working for you. And that's not what this teaches. This teaches in the midst of suffering, what are you doing? Are you letting yourself be devoured by the suffering? Or are you turning your suffering over to God? Because like the title of the book says, the incredible story of how Satan's rebellion serves God's purposes. Everything in your life serves God's purposes. It depends what you do with it, right? You know, God means it for good. The enemy, the lion, means to devour you and destroy you. God wants you to pass the test and grow and be strong in the Lord. I love lions. Like ever since I've been a little boy, you know, it's like, what's your favorite animal? It's the male lion. Man, he's a brute. Power, that big man. I'd love to have, you know, some Hollywood folk, you should have pet lions. What an awesome thing to have a pet lion. No? What do you think he'd do if you had a pet lion? He'd probably get eaten. And that's happened. Melanie Griffith, whose father was a Hollywood producer or whatever, he had pet lions. And she got attacked by one of them and just about killed her. Way back, like in the 80s or something. So yeah, they can, because they're brutes. Look at them, 500 pounds of muscle and teeth. Look at the teeth on. I think they kind of look at. I don't think his teeth are that big. Look at them. Look, he looks like a saber-toothed lion. There was a video going around earlier. It was some car in a safari, and. I don't know what they were doing, but they came upon a pride of lions. And the lions are kind of prowling around the car, and the car's kind of moving along. And this big male lion's just kind of pacing back and forth. All of a sudden, he lands on the car. And he's all over the car. It was like a VW Golf or something. He was as big as the car. And he was just like, man, wouldn't you freak out? Oh, wow. Well, the Bible says, you know, spiritually speaking, you got a lion on your tail. You should have a lion. Remember the lion in your tank? The SO commercial? You get a lion. That was a tiger, sorry. Anyways, big cat. How does Satan try to devour us? Well, I believe he tries to do it through lust and desire. So you are born into this world with all these desires, and so have I. We get all these desires, and the devil comes along, and he wants to devour you with the lust of the flesh so that you would lust after what you can't have. That's just kind of the story of our lives. You know, there's stuff you can't have, and the world, the flesh, the devil say, you deserve it, and God says, no, you don't want it. It's not good for you. And the devil just kind of urges you on, and you just have these things come across you. We live in a feel-good world. Like, if you're not feeling good, there's something wrong with you. And it appeals to our lust. It appeals to coveting. So sin comes along, and it starts looking attractive. And not only attractive, I can control this. I can control this sin. It's not going to get the better of me. I'm smarter than that. And that's what sin does. It tempts us. It corrupts us. And then it devours us. And it devours society. And I was thinking of this whole thing in connection with drugs. I don't know when it was, maybe back in the 80s, they started this thing, a war on drugs. And, you know, it's been going on ever since then. A real effort, not just in our country and our borders, but worldwide, a war on drugs. All these resources of law enforcement trying to stop the drug trade. Boy, I'll tell you, it's not working. It's not stopping. Let's put it that way. So now the new philosophy is, let's just make it all legal. Let's make, and you know, we know that pot's going to be legal next summer. And man, that's just going to, I believe that's going to wreck our country. I really do. I don't think we're ready for anything like that. But there's a lot of people who advocate, just make it all legal. You know, if you're a heroin addict, you should be able to go down to your local Tim Heroin shop, and go down and get your shot every day. And it should be legal. We should make it easy for people. And so it goes from a crime problem to a health problem. They don't want to call it a crime. It's a health problem. Well, I'll tell you what. You don't care what you call it. It's the devil is going to devour people. Because drug use kills people. And making it legal is not going to change that. Paul said something very important in Romans 11. Romans 13, 11. And do this, understanding the present time. So Paul's saying, get your glasses on and wake up. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Quit looking at that and start looking back to God. That's the answer, right? I doesn't say it's easy, but that's the answer. You know, they say the most fearsome noise in the jungle is the roar of a lion. When a lion roars, boy, I'll tell you, if you're an antelope or a gazelle or something like that, it's panic time. And that's what it's designed to do. It's designed to strike fear. It's designed to get the prey moving, maybe get them to run in circles, and eventually the lion's going to get maybe the weakest. And I think that's how the devil operates. Now, his roar might be not audible, probably isn't, but he uses fear a lot. The devil loves to use fear to get you and I to worry, to get you anxious and to panic. If he can get you to panic, you know what you start doing? You might not run in circles, but you'll start thinking in circles, and you won't be thinking clearly. Yet the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given to us a spirit of fear. So when fear is chasing you and hounding you and consuming you, and anxiety and worship are just eating you up, that's the work of the evil one. I know that sometimes it's legitimate to worry. Sometimes it's legitimate to have normal fear, but I'm talking about inordinate kind of fear. I'm talking about fear that says you wake up afraid. You go outside and you're afraid. You run into people, you're afraid. I don't think that's what God intended for us. not to be ruined by fear. So let me tell you about the other lion. Because there's another lion. Did you know that? The lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion King. He's big guy. He's bigger than the devil. He's like the king lion. And the Bible says that we're yoked together. So I got a lion beside me. And when you're yoked with the Lion King, what's to be afraid of? You go out that door today, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're yoked with the Lion King. And he can handle anything. He just bat around that roaring lion devil like he's nothing. He just kick him to the curb like he's bigger and he's stronger and he wants you to trust in him. And I was thinking about this, you know, like I know that sometimes it's been preached, you know, David and Goliath, and so you need to be like David. You need to get out there and take down that giant, you little puny Christian. And it's like, ah, who, me? I can't do that. But I don't think that's the teaching. See, I heard it preached once. I thought it was really good. You know, the guy said, you're not David. Jesus is David. Jesus is David. And when Jesus doesn't send you out alone to fight the battles, he goes with you. You're yoked together. You're stuck with him, and he's stuck with you. Hallelujah. We don't have to face it alone. That's the spiritual awareness. That's the glasses. That's the God consciousness. The fact that you don't have to face fear and anxiety and worry. You don't have to face your problems alone. He's right there. And he wants you to trust him. And trust him instead of being afraid of the other guy. The Lion King. I like that. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Whew. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Because And I don't know why we do this. I know Steve does it. Actually, Steve has like 12 pages. I got two. But I use real small print. So I just did that. Right? That took 40 minutes. What am I going to do with that? I'm going to have to do it. Hallelujah. My sermon's ready for a month from now. So how am I going to close this up? I'm going to close up with Hebrews 2:14. I love Hebrews 2:14. Let's just read it. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You may be here and you may be thinking, I'm not afraid of death. That's a lie. Because you're scared to death of death. Now, I know that since Christ has, if you belong to Jesus Christ, he's given you hope. He's given you salvation. And he tells you don't need to be afraid of death, but you're still kind of afraid. Because you see how some people die, and you don't want to die like that. And what this passage is saying, there's a real power at work here. And it's rooted in the fear of death. And it's what the devil uses. It enslaves people their whole life. You know, one of the biggest things that this fuels is our fear of being found out. What if people really found out what you're like? I just, of course, ask your kids, like, what are they like anyway? Are they okay, your parents? Don't say anything. That's good advice. You listen to your mother. But, you know, we go through our lives and we guard. You know, we might open up, but there's stuff that we guard. Like, my wife and I, we share a lot of stuff. We share our lives. We're like one. But there's stuff I don't share with anybody. Way deep down. You know, why? Because, well, maybe you'll be judged. They knew how stupid you really were. How the idiosyncrasies, you know, what you're like in the bathroom. Like, you know, you close the door and you lock it because you don't want anybody in there, right? Because you don't want to share that stuff, what you do, what you're like, your funny little habits. So you don't want anybody judging you. And you know what? You don't think that's not a fear of death. Oh, that's what it's rooted in. It's about being found out. We don't want to be found out. Or you worry over being provided for. Because we're only a breath away from death anyway, right? And so we worry. We spend an inordinate amount of time being anxious for having enough to eat and having our bills paid and food on the table. We do. It's one of those roots of your life. And the Lord just says, look, you know, look at the birds, look at the flowers, just trust me. And we really can, but we have a hard time doing that. Oh, and then we get anxious for people we love. Oh, man. That just wears me out sometimes as a parent. You just get anxious for your kids. And it's like you can't really do anything. Right? You can't control them. Can your parents control you? I believe that one for sure. That was pretty. Jack was kind of like, mmm. Not Bradley. You can't really control other people. And so we get anxious for them. We get paralyzed over health issues. Now, I don't know if women do, but I know men do, because a lot of men have health issues. They won't tell anybody. They won't go to the doctor. They'll be scared to death, paralyzed, but they won't tell anybody. I hear that a lot. And you know, to tell you the truth, I'm a bit like that too. If I ever have a heart attack, I don't know what I'd do. I don't know if I'd tell anybody. I hope I would. Maybe it'd be so obvious there I am, you know, laying on the ground. But there's this fear. Why would a guy, you know, be his health to be, he's really worried and he wouldn't tell anybody. There's fear and pride. It's just this mess. Believing these lies. Like, wow, where's this come from? Maybe the biggest one is this, though. Avoiding the topic of death. My brother said to me years ago, he said, oh, you Christians, all you want to do is talk about death. Well, I said, it's pretty important. I think we better talk about it because it's coming, right? And you don't know when and you don't know who and you don't even know why, but it's coming. And what does the devil do? He blinds people about spiritual destiny and final judgment. When it comes to death, Satan says, just relax and forget about it. Just make your final arrangements. Pay your final expenses. And then you'll just go in the ground and that's the end of it. But what if it isn't the end of it? What if there's something else? What if it's true what the Bible says? Prepare to meet thy God. What if that's true? If you come to the end of your life and with everything that you have, you don't know Christ as your Savior, everything you've had and done won't matter. It won't count for anything. And everything God offers you now, it won't be available to you. And you'll have to face eternity alone, face the judgment of God alone. But Jesus said, no, face the reality. Jesus said, what does it profit a person if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? It's not God who wants to wreck your life. It's not God who's trying to fill your life with fear and lust and lies. God's trying to fill your life with truth and with power and deliverance and good stuff. That's who he is. We sang that this morning, you are good. We believe that. Now, sometimes you've been told lies about God. If you believe God's not good, you've been lied to. And started to overcome those lies. And so every day, you got to pick up the word of God and get some truth and get convinced that God is good. Well, if you're here today and you haven't dealt with your spiritual destiny, you haven't dealt with your fear of death, you haven't dealt with what you believe, the lies that you believe, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. And so would somebody that came with you today. Because it's really important. Because you could walk out of here and just forget it all. And maybe you can already wait to do that. I would just say this, that these are important things. What's more important than truth and lies? What's more important than heaven and hell? What's more important than life and death? This is important as it gets. You can have lunch later. It'll keep. If you're here as a Christian today, I think, you know, I just want you to look at what's going on in here. What's, you know, is there a lot of rebellion? You have a hard time submitting to God? That's not the will of God. You know, a lot of our problems is because we just won't plain submit to God. Just say, okay, God, yes. I'll just follow you. And wake up every morning and you put whatever on that you put on. Maybe it's your God earrings, but you put on something and you put on an awareness that your life is lived under the sight of God. Maybe as a Christian, You're ruled by fear and anxiety. That's not what God wants for you. God wants to free you from that. And maybe you need to sit down and talk with somebody and get some counsel about that. I guess I'm going to preach the rest later because I'm done. I feel bad doing that because I had a really great ending, and that wasn't such a great ending. That was kind of like the beginning of part two. So sorry. Part three. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for your calling on our lives. Lord, you want us to open our eyes and wake up from our slumber. You want us to submit our lives to you. And Lord, I know that's not an easy thing to do. Because we're rebellious at heart. We have a hard time surrendering to you. But Lord, you call us and you say, come unto me, all you are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. Lord, you just want to help us and bless us, not hurt us. And surrendering our lives to you become the greatest thing we could ever do, is allow you to be Lord of our life. So Lord, I just pray you'd impress these things upon our hearts and minds this week as we go out into our week, whatever we're doing. Lord, may we have a consciousness of the spiritual causes and forces and results of what's going on in our own lives. And when we recognize them, Lord, all we need to do is turn to you. We just need to turn to you. When fear rears its head, we just need to turn to you, Lord, and let you handle it. Let you be God in our lives. So I pray that you bless these folks, and thank you for your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.